It's louder. Well, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 23. I had a lot of fun working on this week. I was going in one direction, and God gave me another direction. He gave me some inspiration. So I want to dedicate this sermon. I'm not preaching to this person, but I'm dedicating this sermon to this person who inspired me this week, and that's Carrie Kress. I was thinking of him when I was writing this, not to preach to him, but because of what he does for a living. The whole computer thing was on my mind this week. An interesting parallel came to mind, and that parallel is software. The software that runs your computers at home, the software that runs your car, the software that runs your Fitbit, all of that's software, your tablets, everything. All that, the thing that you hold in your hand is the hardware, and the stuff that powers it, that makes it do what you need it to do, is all about software. So when I looked at my cell phone's software, it said 14.7.1. That means my phone's software has had 14 major changes. 7 minor changes and 1 build. Okay? As you might imagine, as these numbers go along, they become less major. What causes the major changes to happen? Well, big technological changes drive major revisions. Major architectural changes, in other words, as your cell phones change in shape or function, those cause major changes. Sometimes business flows cause major changes to happen. What does any of this have to do with covenants? What does it have to do with Jesus? Or faith, hope, and love? Well, I'll tell you. The first Adam, we're going to talk about the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam is called Adam 1.0. And the second Adam, who is also called Jesus, is Adam 2.0. Okay, the first Adam 1.0 came out of the box with some really great features. He looked like God, so that was good. He was innocent, that was good. He was good at naming animals, that was good. The only problem that Adam had was that he didn't have the ability to make good choices. So this is bad. Of all the trees in the garden available to him, chief of which was the tree of life, he chose to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So that was a major bug in Adam's software. God had a conversation with the serpent who had exploited this bug, that his 2.0 version of Adam was the seed of the woman whom we know as Jesus would crush his head. Before God released Adam version 2.0, he had several minor revisions. These were the covenants that we're going to be studying through the weeks. These were minor revisions that didn't solve all the problems. However, the reason why the minor versions weren't good enough is because they could not fix this bug that was in the Adam 1.0. That is your sin, our sin that we inherited from Adam. Even better, the 2.0 version of Adam 2.0, Jesus, had zero defects, zero bugs, and performed to God's exact and demanding standards for purity and ability to obey him completely. Also, the 2.0 version atoned for every defect caused by Adam 1.0's bug called sin. So then God released Adam 2.0 2,000 years ago in the form of Jesus. But here's the tricky part. Not everybody believed in this new upgrade. Not everybody believed in this major revision called Adam 2.0. And the problem is they didn't believe in the resurrection. Without a living Savior, we just have another dead Jewish rabbi. So in our passage today, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul handled this objection, how he became a great salesman of this Adam 2.0, and further, we're going to see how the resurrection of Jesus Christ brought about a major change in our lives. So please stand with me as we read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. The scripture says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. Verse 16. But if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And this is one of my favorite verses. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, so the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So what we'll do is we'll break down the verses, and then we'll talk about some application that we can take home with us. So verses 12 to 15, Paul is giving treatment to an opinion held by some that the resurrection didn't happen. Certain pagan philosophers like the Stoics, the Epicureans, they didn't believe in a resurrection from the dead. And the Sadducees on the Jewish side of the problem didn't believe in a resurrection either. Paul's saying here that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus didn't rise again. So this premise creates three huge problems. First of which, the gospel is a sham if there is no resurrection. And secondly, their self-proclaimed faith, talking about the Corinthians, is also a sham if the resurrection did not happen. And finally, Paul's own ministry, for whom he had been tortured several times, would have been a sham if the resurrection didn't happen. Verses 16 through 17, actually 16 through 19, carry on this problem of a resurrection. If there is no resurrection, these things also happen. Faith is not only vain and meaningless, but it's also fruitless. Believers still carry the guilt of their sins, and they're not justified without the resurrection. Remember from Romans chapter 4, verse 25, that Jesus was put to death for our atonement, and then he rose again for our justification. It's a two-step process. So without the resurrection, there's no justification. We're dead in our sins. There's no hope for those who have died in Christ. People that have died up to that point, they're just gone without a resurrection from the dead. And therefore, putting up with persecutions and hardships that Paul put up with would have been nothing without the resurrection. And therefore, he would have been pitied. Now, I encourage you at home to read through the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. There's a lot there, and it's hugely encouraging. Paul had said earlier on that 500-something people had personally witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. And just as an aside, if you're reading the Ligonier through the Bible for today, I think it was Acts chapter 1, Jesus came when those 40 days he was on earth. He had several meetings with his disciples and had eaten with them, just like he did before his passion. So there was witnesses to what Jesus did after he was raised from the dead. And finally, verses 20 to 23, Paul's using an old covenant term of first fruits. In the old times, the Jews would bring the first of their grain harvest, the first of their dough that they made for bread. All of that they would bring to the temple. Everything they produced, the first of it went to God. In terms of the resurrection, Jesus is our first fruits to God. Okay, we are all, Paul said in another place that we're living stones centered around Jesus, who is our cornerstone, and we're being lifted up to God. The Bible says that in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, Jesus is the first fruit of that. And I'll explain that for just a moment, and then we'll get into the message. As our first fruits to God, Jesus, there's two things we need to know about him. First of all, is that the same way that Jesus rose from the dead, we're going to raise from the dead also. Okay, we're going to have a body like his. His body is like the prototype for the body that we're going to have. We're not going to be just like him, clearly. I mean, he's God, and we're not. But we're going to have, our bodies will be similar to his. This doesn't mean that we're going to be identical, but we're going to be like him. The Bible says in another place that just as the first fruits of the dough is holy, so is the whole batch. So just as the whole harvest or the whole lump of dough, as mentioned in Romans 11, is made holy by the first fruits, then we're made holy also, being unified in Jesus. And so when we rise again, it's going to be the same resurrection that Jesus had. You with me so far? Some of you? Well, okay. So what does all this mean to us? Believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the key to major change in a person's life, resulting in eternal life. I'm going to say that again. Believing in his death and resurrection is key to having new life in him and having eternal life to come. Not believing on his death and resurrection causes our lives to have malfunction, and ultimately it causes eternal separation from God and hell. So what are we to do? We are to believe the truth of the gospel. We're to believe that Jesus came to earth to die in our place and then rise again for our salvation. The moment we believe in him, confessing that he died and rose again and rising again, we experience an immediate major change. Now, this isn't like the software, you know, when we have our updates on our computer, particularly if you're like me and you've been lazy about updates, and so there's like 20 of them, you know, and it's taking forever for those updates to go. I mean, ask Carrie, he's had to update my computer for me before. And so it's not like that when we become Christians. When we become saved, and the moment we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord, we immediately experience a major change in our lives. We go from having Adam as our federal covenantal head to having Jesus as our new federal covenant head. That sounds technical and probably wearies some of you to hear it maybe, but it's so important because up to the point where we believe in Jesus, we are doomed to hell. And it doesn't matter how long you've worn that pew. It doesn't matter if you've been a deacon or an elder or whatever it is you've done. If you have not experienced that conversion, if you've not believed on your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead and confessed with your mouth that he's Lord, then you really haven't been saved. And so I would encourage you to give your heart to Christ. But that's instantaneous. So let's talk about some benefits. I've been talking about some challenging stuff for a while, and I haven't really shared with you some of the benefits that come with this major upgrade called Adam 2.0. So one great feature in belonging in Adam 2.0 is that when we are made new in Jesus, we become a living witness. We become a living witness. Did you know that if you're a Christian, you're witnessing to people and you don't even know it? That's true. You don't have to stand on a corner with tracts, although that's really cool, and if you want to do that, go for it. But you don't have to do that to be a witness. You really don't. There's been two or three times in my life where I have been in the most odd situations, and people come up to me and say, "Are you a Christian? Will you pray for me?" One of which, I had shaving cream all over my face. This was back when I was in the military. I was shaving in the bathroom. Right? I didn't look like this. I wasn't on a platform. I was literally shaving my face, and some guy came up to me and said, "Are you a Christian?" And I'm like, "Yes." "Will you pray for me?" he said. I'll never forget that. It was kind of embarrassing. I mean, you know, you got to be ready in season and out of season, the Bible says, right? Because you never know when someone's going to ask you a question. But anyway, when we are made one in Jesus, we become living witnesses. All right, so the other day, my friend Kerry, he installed a new hard drive in my desktop computer in the office. And before he did that, it took probably 12, 15 minutes from the time I turned that machine on to the time I was able to use it because of everything running in the background and all this other stuff. And so he asked me if I would like to get a new hard drive. He was putting new hard drives in not only my computer, but the office computer as well. And I said, don't trouble yourself. I mean, if you've got other things to do, please, you know, whatever. But he decided to go ahead and do it. I want you to know that it took less than a minute from the time I pushed that button to the time I logged in and was able to work. And I was like, that is so awesome. And I just raved about it. Every time I seen him, I would say, thank you. But because my attitude was better since I was working with this new machine. It was everything was right. So it's kind of like this with Jesus. When we're made new in him, we become living witnesses. We become excited about what Jesus has done in our lives. Now, what if you're like me and you've been a Christian for a while and you haven't really been kind of, you know, you're kind of blasé about your walk with God? I'm going to kind of challenge you a little bit, Christians. If your devotional life isn't really up to par, if you're not really reading your Bible, if you're not really praying, then it's almost like you got a bunch of updates kind of stacking up on you, right? And so it takes a while to get that back. But if we're good about, and I realize this sounds like works, and some of it is a little bit works. I mean, it's about behavior pattern. It's about doing things differently as a Christian than you did before, up to the point where you were a Christian. So I just want to encourage you with that if you are plugged into the Lord, if you are staying true to him, if you're staying close to him, then there should be a little bit of excitement in your life. There should be a little bit of joy in your life. There should be something different about you than other people. Not that you're better than anybody else, but there's something different about you. You ought to be able to walk out and be Jesus to somebody and have them say, hey, there's something different about you. Are you a Christian? Can you pray for me? When Christ is our covenant leader, our Adam 2.0, the change we experience is the first step on a road to eternal glory with God. And this is not just, this glory with God is not only something that happens in the future. I got some more good news for you. Another great feature in belonging to Adam 2.0 is that when Jesus makes us a new person, our lives have new meaning right here on earth. Okay? It's not just about heaven, although heaven is super awesome. With this new upgrade, Adam 2.0, our lives have meaning right here on earth. In Paul's time, it was not fun to be a Christian. Whether Jews believing in Jesus or Gentile Christians who were constantly being harassed by pagan philosophers, Christians were always on the attack by people who were blind about this new upgrade. This caused Christians like Paul to be persecuted. He was always being attacked for being a Christian. And later on, in another part of this same chapter, he talks about being attacked, or you know, by beasts in Ephesus, because he was a Christian. And so Paul's point is why would I do? Why would I put myself through that if the resurrection weren't true? If Jesus weren't true, that's just laughable. Why a person would go through that kind of persecution for someone who isn't real? Do you understand what I'm saying? Christians are always under the attack. In some countries, people are put to death for being a Christian. Pakistan or Afghanistan, perfect example of what I'm talking about. It's direct persecution where they're losing their lives. But here in America, it's a little more seductive. I mean, Christians are constantly being attacked. This Christian person falls. This minister gets in trouble, and it's huge news. Because it's not fun, it's not cool to be a Christian in America. But that low-level persecution is kind of what Paul's talking about. You know, there were times where he was treated like those Christians in Afghanistan, and then there's times where he's treated like Christians here in America, just constantly under attack. But that sounds bad. It really does. But it's because that when people don't have that upgrade, you know, they're working at a certain speed. You know, they're all bogged down by life and things aren't really right. And when you have a person who has the new upgrade, the Adam 2.0 upgrade, right? They have Jesus in their life. They're different. And so anytime somebody sees somebody different, they pick at it or they persecute it. But that's a good way of telling that there's something different about you. In fact, that's happened to me also. It's just a person would say, you know, give me a hard time for being a Christian. And I think maybe you've experienced that same thing in your own personal life, where someone's kind of giving you a hard time for being a Christian. Maybe they were asking you to do something unethical, but you didn't. You stood true to your faith because you're a Christian. And maybe you took a little bit of pressure for that. And hopefully you stayed true to Jesus, because that's a huge win. But anyway, that's how we have meaning in our life here on earth, is when we experience that kind of persecution. Jesus said, blessed are those when they are persecuted for my name's sake. Happy are those and to be envied, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, when a person is persecuted for his name's sake. So far we've seen a couple of great features in this Adam 2.0 upgrade. We are made living witnesses to his power, and our lives are given meaning. But what about the outside? You know, those of us who are a little bit tired and a little bit, we've been struggling our whole life, and our bodies are just kind of broken down. When is that going to be upgraded? Well, that's the last feature we're going to talk about today, is our new body. We're going to have a brand new body that comes with our Adam 2.0 upgrade. So when is this going to happen? It's going to happen when we see Jesus. When he comes back for us, that's when we get our new bodies. So what could Jesus do with his prototype body? We're going to have a body like his, remember? So what could he do with his body? Was he like a ghost flying around? No, he had a real body. In Luke's gospel, actually Luke records this in his first volume, which is Luke. And in his second volume, Acts, he talks about it again in chapter 1. But he ate food. Jesus enjoyed broiled fish with his disciples. And then later on in the Galilee, he enjoyed more fish with his disciples that he cooked on a little campfire. And I think this image is kind of interesting. A couple of times ago, my brother and I went to Israel. And my brother and I both went, but then I went hiking with this other guy, and we hiked up this mountain called Mount Arbel. It's in the south, actually it's on the western side of Galilee. And we hiked up this mountain, and you could see all of Galilee. It was beautiful. And there was a couple of Israelis up there drinking coffee. They had a little campfire going with a little bit of coffee, and we had some fun with them, and just kind of hung out with them for a few minutes. And I imagine that was what happened to Jesus when he was on that beach with Peter and John and the little campfire, and they were cooking fish. But to me, that's just an image of the kind of Jesus that I kind of like hanging out with. You know, when that's the real Jesus. That's the real resurrected Jesus, someone who wants to be with you. Someone who wants to just be at a campfire with you. Somebody who just wants to absorb what's going on with you. You had a bad day, you just tell your friend about it. Or if you had a great day, you know, you tell Jesus about what happened to your day. That's the kind of Jesus, that's the real personal Jesus that makes life have meaning for you every day. And if you don't have that, I feel bad. I have a lot of compassion for you, because the Jesus that I've been living with is really wonderful. It's not about a religion. It's not about a bunch of rules that I have to follow. In fact, if it's all about rules, I've broke them all already. I'm so glad to have a Lord who is so gracious and so loving and so kind, and he just spends time with me. So if I encourage you, if you're not walking with that Jesus, that Adam 2.0, I would encourage you to give him a shot. to pray to him and to receive that from him. He has so many wonderful things to give you. What else could he do? His new body had power. And we're about to close here in a minute here. But Paul writes later on in this chapter that, this is 1 Corinthians 15, that although our bodies are sown in weakness, they will be raised with power. So do you feel tired this morning? Well, Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31 says, "Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not be faint." And I believe Isaiah was looking ahead to times just like we're in right now. Jesus is alive. He's not only on the throne with his Father, but his Spirit is inside of us right now if we've received Christ as Savior and Lord. So as we close, I just want to encourage you to receive Christ if you have not already done so. He's right there with you. If you're hearing this message and it's igniting something in you, then receive him by faith. And then tell other people about him. If Christ has blessed you, if he's saved you, if he's made you a different person, and you're holding that to yourself, then you're doing it wrong. Okay? You're doing it wrong. Live out your faith. Don't be afraid. Live it out everywhere you go. Finally, if you have received Christ, but you've let yourself get entangled with the things of this world, then repent before him and be refreshed today. Amen? "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen."